2019, several of us in leadership started to have some conversations. We said, hey, 2020 is going to be a rough year. It's going to be a chaotic year. Now it's not because we were so insightful and thought, hey, maybe we're going to have a worldwide pandemic. We just kind of thought, hey, there's an election coming up. Rhetoric is already high. So we really need to stay focused on who we are as God's people, because there's going to be a lot of noise going around. And we need to stay grounded in God's word. So it's kind of cool that God prepared us, because we said, okay, we've got to start the year grounded in God's word. So if you've been around for the last 3 years and this sermon sounds a little bit familiar, it's because I preached from this text 3 years ago at the beginning of January. And if it doesn't sound familiar, just enjoy. Yeah. And sometimes we just need to hear something again. And the reality is, as we're seeking to grow with hope, that doesn't happen apart from growing in God's word. Okay? If we're not growing in God's word, if the Spirit of God is not feeding us, then we're not growing. We don't have the nourishment that we need. Philosopher Alan de Botton, he gives a great assessment of the times we live in. In 2014, he wrote a book called The News, A User's Guide. And he suggests something. He suggests that the news in modern culture has in some ways replaced religion as a central source of guidance and our touchstone of authority. He says this. He says, morning and evening prayers have been substituted by checking one's news feed immediately upon rising and retiring to bed. He says, while the faithful once sought inspiration in Scripture, it's now the news. From the news, we hope to receive revelation, learn who is good and bad, fathom suffering, and understand the unfolding logic of existence. And he concludes with, here too, if we refuse to take part in the rituals, there could be imputations of heresy. And I thought, man, he's right. Because, like, if you look at, like, the church where they used to have, like, the hours of prayer, well, they still do that in places. I'm looking, morning, afternoon, evening. Newscasts, well, now you can just go 24/7. But when does the news? You got the morning news, you got the afternoon news, and you got the evening news. So in this troubling world that's sending conflicting and enticing messages on how to live and what will give you what you want, we need to recenter ourselves. We need to recenter ourselves regularly. And so I want to dive into how have God's people done this forever? How have they done this in the past? And so if you have your Bibles, I want to look at Psalm 119. And I'm only going to read a portion of Psalm 119, because you might leave before I finish the whole psalm. But I'm going to leave you with an assignment. So I'm only going to read a portion of Psalm 119. And there's some words that I'm going to leave out, not because I'm trying to leave out Scripture. I'll explain later why I didn't say those words. So Psalm 119, and I want to start at verse 97. Psalm 119. And the psalmist writes this, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ages, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. So I read through that and I think, this is an individual that knows where to continually find hope. And if you think of the Psalms, the Psalms are their songs, they're poems, they're prayers to God, and they've guided God's people for centuries. And one of the things that I really love about the Psalms is they're incredibly authentic. They're raw and real. If you ever just been like really frustrated and angry, or you feel like the world is pressing down on you, and you read and you're like, hey, that's what's going on with these guys. And they're just kind of laying out like this is where I am, God, you know. And you read through and you see that, I mean, this guy says the wicked have laid a snare for me. The world is crushing down on this person, but he's believing something. He's believing that God is going to deliver them from their enemies. God is going to deliver them in their affliction. God is going to be faithful in his promises. And so these Psalms, they continue to point us to hope and comfort that is found in the presence of the living God. Now, a couple quick facts about Psalm 119. You probably know some of this. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And unlike most of the Psalms, this writer doesn't tell us who they are. It doesn't say who wrote this one. And then this psalm is an acrostic poem. It's divided into 22 stanzas. And the first word, remember I said I'm going to skip over some words? Those words are Hebrew letters in alphabetical order. It's almost like the psalmist said, I'm going to talk about the word of God. And I'm going to tell you that the word of God covers A to Z. Whatever's in your life, the word of God is complete and it's faithful. You can rely on the word of God. And that's comforting to me. That no matter what I face, that the word of God, the promises are true. I can turn to the word of God. Now, for us to understand this prayer, there's seven words that are repeated. Now, we need to understand these seven words that come through. And they're all synonymous for one word, which is word. the word of God. And so let's kind of just walk through how this plays out. So the first word we're looking at is law or instructions. And they'll be up there on the screen. So when we read Psalm 119, this word is used the most often, the word law or instructions. And this Psalm 119 begins in Psalm 119:1. It says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law. You think about that. This guy says, I love your law. I love what you have written down. I love what you have spoken. And he says, I meditate on it all the day. I think about that word meditate. I wonder how often myself or God's people, we have lost this art of meditating on God's word. And the fact is, the world is good, bad, or indifferent. The world is constantly sending you messages, right? You're constantly given a message on how to live, what's important, what's right and wrong, how do we define winning and losing. And your favorite sitcom, whatever news source you go to, they're going to do that for you, all right? I'm not saying good, bad, or indifferent. I'm just saying that's what they're going to do. They're going to tell you how to live, what's important. And they do it just as rhythmically as people used to practice the hours of prayer. There's a rhythm, there's a pattern to it. And sometimes it's 24/7. And I know there's several in you. You only get your information from unbiased sources. And so that's, you know, you got the guys with no agenda. I get that. But let me say something here. U.S. businesses spent $225 billion in marketing in 2020. 2022, midterm elections, candidates and political action committees spent nearly $17 billion on state and federal campaigns. Again, not saying anything good, bad, or indifferent. But people don't spend billions of dollars because they don't have an agenda. All right? They want you to think something. They want you to do. And most of them, you know what they want you to do? Tune in so they can advertise. Okay? So they can get that advertising dollar. And usually when we say agenda, a lot of times we always say, well, those people have an agenda. I have an agenda. Okay, I have an agenda. I'm just going to be straightforward with you. When I come up here and speak, I have an agenda. It's the Great Commission. That's literally, we all have agenda. We just need to make sure we know what our agenda is. My agenda is to proclaim the gospel and hope that people will come into a relationship, a growing, life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's my agenda. I'll just tell you that straight up front. And so what we need to look at, because everybody has an agenda, and some people are betting high dollars on their agenda. They're not spending billions of dollars out of the goodness of their heart. They're spending billions of dollars because they believe it's going to do something. All right? And I'm not saying anything bad. If I had a product for sale, I would advertise it. All right? I would try to influence people to buy that product. And so what I'm suggesting is we got to think this through. What is shaping me? What is growing me? What am I becoming like? And if we're going to be people that are shaped by the Word of God and not the culture around us, we're going to need to dig deep. Because information is coming at me all the time. It's coming at me all the time. It's coming at me all the time from Christians. And so I need to go back. I need to meditate on God's word. You know, you're the source of life. You're the one that my soul pants after, like the deer pants for water. I was reading that the other day, and at first I was like, oh, that's cool. This guy recognizes that he really loves God this much. And I thought, you know what? Maybe it's not so much that he loves God that much, but he recognizes my soul, whether I know it or not, my soul thirsts for you, God. And I need to come back to you because nothing else is going to quench my thirst. And so I come to you, fountain of living waters. I come to you day and day again, and I meditate on your word. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon, Meditation on God, in 1858, he said this: he is not the best student who reads the most books, but he who meditates most upon them. He shall not learn most of divinity who hears the greatest number of sermons, but he who meditates the most devoutly upon what he does hear. Nor shall he be so profound a scholar who takes down preponderous volumes one after another as he who is reading little by little, precept upon precept, and line upon line, and digest what he reads and assimilates each sentiment to his heart by meditation. So we're receiving the word first, and then we're seeking to understand it, and afterwards receiving spirit into our own soul. So the question is, what am I meditating on? Because we all meditate on stuff all day. Whatever's going on in that head, what am I meditating on? Okay, second word, testimonies. That word testimony is closely related to the word witness. And a witness just shares what they've heard. And throughout Scripture, the people gave testimonies of what God has done. And so we have these great testimonies where God saved them from the Egyptians. He delivered them from slavery. He fed them in the wilderness. He kept them safe from their enemies. These are God's testimonies. And some of the Scriptures in Psalm 119:22, it says, Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. In 36, it says, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. And when I think that 59, and when I think of my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. So there's an intentional choice here. And there's a distinct pattern. I don't know if you caught that. There's a distinct pattern that my feet will eventually follow my heart. Okay? It's not a matter of me getting my feet right. It's a matter of my heart being right. I'm turning to God, allowing Him to work in my heart, and then He's going to direct where my feet go. And the reality is, our enemy, he doesn't care where you put your hope or your trust, as long as it's not in the Lord. Trust in anything else. Trust in something good. Things that we can look and say, hey, that's a good thing. I like that thing. That's a great thing. Trust in the Lord, though. Trust in the Lord. I remember when I was graduating from seminary, they talked about that we've prepared you for this, and you've had all this learning, and the guy said, but I want you to do one thing. Don't trust in it. Trust in the Lord. What you learned is valuable. It is useful. But don't count on it. Rely upon the Lord. Trust in His testimonies. Third word that is used throughout Psalm 119 to describe the Word of God is precepts. When our kids were younger, We came across this great Bible study where we taught the children that God's Word has precepts or rules, and behind that precept was a principle. So like, you know, if you have a precept, you have a rule that says, hey, don't run into the street. Well, there's a principle, right? Principle is it's dangerous to run into the street. Like get hit by a golf cart or something. But there's something important here about the precept. It's not a precept in and of itself. The precept always points to a person. It points to the person of God. Why do I love His law? Because it points to God. It's His word. It's the God-breathed word of God. And I love it because it points to Him. The Pharisees, they missed this, right? Because they would say, yeah, we love the Word of God. We've memorized it. We even got pieces of it hanging from our you know, the sides right up here. You know, we got this Word. And Jesus said to them, He says, hey, you search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Don't miss the person behind the precept. Okay? There's a precept, there's a principle, and then there's a person. The Word of God is meant to bring you back to God. Right? There's a direction here. Read God's Word to fall in love with the author. Psalm 119, 104 says, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And what is the understanding? We get the understanding of God and how much he loves us. The fourth one is statutes. Now, the root word in Hebrew has this meaning to inscribe or to cut into. And today, how we would say that and kind of a modern phraseology, we'd say set in stone, you know. Or sometimes we would say, you know, something that maybe not be totally significant where you'd say, hey, guys, this isn't set in stone, you know. Well, this is different here. This is set in stone. I mean, like Moses really came down with stuff set in stone. But think of a statute as something that is permanent or this binding force. So God's word, God's promises, they are permanent. You can trust that it's not going to change. You know, when he says, hey, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age, that's engraved in stone, all right? In fact, it's engraved on your heart. All right? And think about that, something that's set in stone, this statute. Compare that to public opinion. You know, what's right today could be wrong tomorrow or vice versa. And one of the things that tends to happen, it happens in my life, probably your life, we tend to drift together, right? Kind of go through and then we look around and we go, hey, this isn't who we are. You know, something needs to change. We need to go back to something. I mean, just wake up in the morning. The culture around you, your source of media, social media, whatever, they're going to do a couple things. And again, good, bad, or indifferent. They're going to tell you what is right. They're going to tell you what is wrong. They're going to tell you, hey, this is what you need to be afraid of this week. You know, okay, good. Now I know what to be afraid of. Check that off. They're going to tell me who to hate, who to love. And I can look at that, or I can reprocess that and say, you know what? I need to meditate on God's statutes. You know, I need to go back and find out, God, do I need to be afraid? Most of the time, he says, fear not, right? I guess the most repeated phrase in the Bible, and I think he knows something about us. Hey, fear not. I am with you. I got this. Yep, it looks like you're crossing a river there, but step in there. It's going to be dry land. Everything's okay. I've thought this through. You know, I'm not taken by surprise. I wasn't taken by surprise. Oh, they killed my son. I didn't think that through. No, it's all thought through, all right? So we need to meditate on God's statutes. His word is solid. Listen to these scriptures. You are good and do good. That's probably a good one to just repeat over and over. Because sometimes we forget that. We forget to say, God, you're good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. 124. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love. Steadfast, it's not changing. And teach me your statutes. Here's my favorite. Psalm 119:54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I love that. I love that because I think that, you know, the Bible tells us we're to live as strangers and aliens. And that's what Peter tells us. You're to live as strangers and aliens in the world. But as we do that, we're marching to a different rhythm. We're marching to a different beat. There's a song that's in our hearts that plays out louder than the noise. He says, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. So there's this song going on in our hearts and in our minds. And we need to stay in tune to that. We need to let that play louder than the noise around us. Fifth one, commandments. A command is about authority, right? If I say, I command you to do this, you know, if I have no authority, you're like, yeah, who are you? But if you command something, that means you have authority. And so when God commands something, he has authority behind it. But it's not a dictatorship authority where people command regardless of whether it's good or bad. The authority here is based on his righteousness. In other words, the one who commands is always doing what is best, what is right for the recipient. And as parents, you knew that, right? I mean, not suggesting all of you always did what was right. But there were things that you told your children, do this or don't do this. And it's because you had their best interest in mind. There are times where you say, don't do this. It's going to hurt. And then your kids, like my kids, like myself sometimes, well, I got to find out for myself, right? But that's the trust that we can have in God, that what he says is right and it's good and it's for our good. Psalm 119:47 says, "For I find my delight in your commandments which I love." Why would I love it? Because it's good for me. It's good for me. His word gives me what I want, what I need. 6. Ordinances, rules, and regulation. So when the psalmist used the words ordinance, he's talking about laws of how people live in community. You know, that's kind of, we have our core values where we say this is how we're going to relate with one another. We're going to be gospel-centered. We're going to be God-glorifying. We're going to be grace-filled. We're going to be guest-friendly. And we're going to be generous. So we come together and we say, this is how we're going to live. And God gives his laws, and they can be judged to be just and right because they always promote the right kind of community. Psalm 119:20 says, "My soul is consumed." I love that. "My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times." What consumes your soul? What is it that you keep playing over and over? And can I give a suggestion? Whatever is playing, if it's not God's word, can I suggest when that starts to play, just kind of bring that into your prayer and say, okay, God, I'm worried about this thing tomorrow. I've been praying to you and my mind keeps going over here and I'm worried about this or I'm struggling with this sin. Bring that into there. Bring that into your prayer and say, Lord, I'm consumed with this and I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to trust that I need to figure this thing out in the next, at least I think I do. I need to figure this thing out. I need to do this. I'm worried about this. And I'm going to bring this to you, Lord. I'm going to bring this to you. I'm going to trust in you in this. Have your way in this. If there's something I need to know, Lord, you show that to me. So it's not that we're not ignoring everything, all right? We're not like, you know, okay, I'm focused on the Lord and, you know, and I'll just walk off a cliff here. What we're saying is we bring that under his authority. We come to him and say, here's my concerns, Lord. And sometimes the Lord says, yeah, that's not your concern. This is your concern over here. And we refocus ourselves. All right, last one. 7, word or promise. Think a word where you say, okay, you're going to be there tomorrow. And you say, I give you my word. You know, and depending on how you know that person, you know whether or not they're going to be there. All right. So word or promise. Psalm 119, 114. I love this one. It says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." So here the psalmist is clinging to the promise that God will be his shelter. You know, sometimes you have those weeks, right, where you're like, oh, this is going to be disastrous. This is, you know, I got to face this thing. And he's saying, okay, God, I know you're going to be my shelter. I know you're going to be my protector. In fact, God, you are going to be my hiding place. Maybe as older you get, you're like, I need some hiding places. Maybe as a parent, you're like, I need a hiding place here. This promise that God is going to be their hiding place ultimately has its fulfillment in the New Testament. Let me read something here. Colossians 3, 2 and 3. Paul says this to the Colossians. He says, set your minds on the things that are above. So everything's coming in at me, all the noise, all this. And he says, okay, when that comes, refocus, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. And he says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What an incredible promise. That's incredible that in this world of confusion and turmoil, we're told to refocus, recenter ourselves in God's promises. And like I said already, everybody knows a promise is only good as the person giving it, right? And so God is faithful to all His promises. It's basically like saying, okay, God, as long as you're God, I'm good, right? You be God, I'll be me, we're good. Okay, God, you got me. You are hiding me. You are protecting me. My life is hidden with Christ in God. What an incredible promise. Psalm 119, 123 says this. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. That's hope right there, right? We're longing because we look in the world and we see the trials, we see the tribulations, we witness the pain, we experience that pain, and we're saying, Lord, I'm waiting here. I long to see the fulfillment of your righteous promise. I long for the day where there are no more tears. There's no more sickness. There's no more dying. Sin has been cast away. The devil has been cast away. You live on a new heaven and a new earth. That's what I long for, God. And I long for that with your people. So tonight, go ahead, watch the news. I'm not telling anybody. You know, hey, pastor said don't watch the news anymore. But remember, you already have the most important message of hope in the entire world, that God sent His Son to redeem the world. And what we need to do as the messages come in is don't confuse it with the message of the world, with the message of the gospel. And the reality is whatever comes in my mind, and people are betting billions of dollars that whatever comes in my mind is going to affect my behavior. Right? They're betting on that. And so I need to be aware. What is shaping me? What is growing me? Is it the Word of God? What is it? And how do I filter what's coming in me? Because I'm not saying everything that comes at you is bad. You know, we have conversations in here, and sometimes you leave and you go, man, that was a great conversation. I needed that. But we need to filter these things through the Word of God to see what is shaping me. And so meditating on God's Word is not a retreat from the world and the realities of it. What it is gives us the right perspective to go back out into the world, to engage those issues, those trials, the things that are coming at us. Now let me close with this suggestion. Not a command. A suggestion. Read through Psalm 119 this week. Read through. I mean, you could maybe read it through one big chunk, and then read through slowly. Read through slowly and let that saturate in you and say, okay, God, what does it mean for me to apply this to my life? God, what is this telling me about you? How you love me and you're there for me and you are faithful. And I would say, let that marinate. Let that meditate on that. And then offer that back up to the Lord in prayer. And let me just go ahead and close this time in prayer. Loving God, you're so faithful. You're so good. And Lord, I pray for myself, Lord, that this week, this day, I would redirect my thoughts to you. Lord, that I would find my source of strength and life in you. And Lord, as we engage in your word, May we not just be stuck on that precept, but look behind there and recognize that precept comes from a God who loves us dearly. Father, have your way with each one of us. If there are areas in our lives where we need to change, we need to redirect, we need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you'd bring that into our lives. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.